praise you, and we open up this service by praising you, loving you, thanking you, O Lord, for the day that you've given unto us. But Father, also for Jimmy, just asking you to be with her even now, O Lord, as I know you already are, there with Will and Kathy, Lord, and for James, and just bringing comfort and peace, removing all fear from their hearts. Lord, we know she belongs to you, and I know that you're there, the God of all comfort, the God who is the healer, our healer. And Lord, just continue to guide the doctors, nurses, whoever is there helping her at this time. And let there be just a supernatural strength, O Lord, to bless her. And Father, we praise you for this day. I pray that every heart is open this morning, every ear is open, that Lord, that our minds are fixed and our ears are ready to hear the word of God. That faith cometh by hearing, O Lord, and by hearing the word of God. Bless us now, Father. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning in chapter 18, I believe it is, of Luke's, Acts this morning. We're going to continue our study, you know, Resurrection Sunday and all that. We're getting back to normal here. We're going to talk this morning. This is the beginning of Paul's third missionary trip. And we're going to start in chapter 18, verse 24, and I'm going to read a few scriptures there, but our main text is going to be in chapter 19. That's our sermon, if you will. And, you know, Paul is going to go now on his third missionary journey, but he's going to go to Ephesus. And when he arrives there, it's really, he stays for 3 long years. And that's the longest that he stayed in any city. And if you read over in Old Corinthians and so forth, we find that there was a lot of major problems that happened to the Apostle Paul there. Remember what he said? He said, I fought the beast of Ephesus and so forth. He said, I even feared for my own life. I was pressed out of measure. So there was a lot of things happening in Ephesus that is not recorded for us in this short chapter. And not only that, the city of Ephesus itself there, it was the... every major occult and art, magic art and so forth, it was just inundated with it, every form of magic, sorcery and so forth. And so I want us to look, though, beginning this morning at just verse 8 on chapter here. Oh, let's just hold it. We won't go there at all. Let's just go ahead and begin in verse 24. But this morning, I want us to read before I begin. You can tell I got confused up here, didn't you? That's because my notes were misplaced. That's okay. It was a Baptist that did that to me. No, I'm teasing. I'm joking. Look at chapter 19 with me, and let's look at verse 2 before I start. And Paul said to them, meaning these disciples we're going to meet in a moment, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to Paul, well, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. This morning, may he who hath ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen? Let's begin in chapter 18 now, verse 24. And it says, now there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. Now we know Alexandria there during that time, that's North Africa. It was the capital at that time of Egypt. It was an incredible place of learning, of culture. They had a library that boasted over 700,000 volumes. And if you ever if you're a student of Christian history and so forth, you'll know that there at Alexandria, that's where the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, and that's, we call that the Septuagint and so forth. But here we meet this man called Apollos, and boy, there's a Holy Spirit of God that's recorded for us. Give him some great credentials. What a testimony. It says, number one, he was an eloquent man, very much unlike myself, okay? That means he was very learned. He was very cultured, if you will. And he was also, it says, he was mighty, dunamis, he was mighty, he was powerful in the scriptures. So that means that he was well-versed in the Old Testament. And it says that this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and probably there in his homeland, and being passionate or fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he taught accurately the things of the Lord up to the point that he knew. But he only knew the baptism of John. That doesn't mean that John baptized him. That doesn't mean that he ever met John. But obviously, he was a disciple of John. Now, it's important to realize that this man called Apollos, his message was not inaccurate, but it was just incomplete. His theology was too brief, in other words. So he only knew the baptism of John, meaning that, you know, what did John's baptism of repentance, what was it about? The coming of the Messiah. Get your heart right. The kingdom of God is at hand. And obviously, whoever spoke that to Apollos, that's exactly what he had done. So he was still preparing to meet the Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus had come yet. Matter of fact, he preached the promises, the ones that John had preached, but he had no idea that there had been any fulfillment. You see, he knew nothing about the cross. He knew nothing about the resurrection. He knew nothing about the ascension. He certainly didn't know anything about the birth of the church or Pentecost or the endowment of power from upon high that happened the day the church was birthed. No. So he needed the rest of the story. So look at verse 26. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside. In other words, they didn't embarrass him publicly, and they took him aside, and this is where that great doctrine of taking the pastor to lunch occurs, okay? And it says, so they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, they said, listen, Apollos, you know, the Messiah has already come. They put him up on a cross. He died for the sins of the world. He was resurrected on the third day. He ascended to God the Father. And now the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. So he says, man, you think that blew him away? I mean, John the Baptist, loved one, had been dead for about 30 years. So think of this now. With all of Apollos' incredible teaching, well-versed in Scripture, an eloquent man, he never led one person to Jesus Christ. He just preached the baptism of John. That's all he knew. Now, the text doesn't say anything about Apollos trusting Christ, but we know that he had to have. Nothing about him being water baptized, but surely he was, because there's no way that Priscilla and Aquila would let him leave. Amen? You know that happened. Now, look at verse 27. And when he desired to cross over to Achaia, that's probably there, it's Greece, and into Corinth, the brethren wrote exhorting or encouraging the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. You know, before we get into our sermon this morning, you know, Apollos, anyone, you can't take a person, you can only take a person as far as you have been. Amen? See, Apollos could only lift men to the level that he was. He was there at the baptism of John. He knew nothing of the Messiah. And boy, we today need to know the Word of God. Amen? We have the truth that sets people free. Now, let's look at our sermon this morning, beginning in chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples... Now, we know that the word disciples, one of the most common words used in the New Testament to describe a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. So immediately, when you read that, you might be thinking, well, these guys are Christians. But we know from verse 3 that they're not Christians. They're John's disciples as well. And they're waiting on the coming of the Lord. So listen to what Paul did. He said this. He said, now, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Is that a strange question? Have you ever walked up to someone and say, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He said, and Paul said, they said, well, we've not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul said to them, well, if you've never heard about the Holy Spirit, I'm adding to Scripture, of course, he says, well, into what were you baptized? So they said, well, into John's baptism. Now, again, that doesn't mean that they knew John. That doesn't mean that he baptized them at all. But they were his disciples. Now, could you receive the Holy Spirit under John the Baptist's gospel? No, the Holy Spirit was poured out later, they're on Pentecost, amen? So here they are. They didn't know anything about Jesus. Again, just like Apollos, they knew about the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. Pentecost, they knew nothing. Matter of fact, they were so confused, they said, we haven't even heard about if there is a Holy Spirit. I say this with tenderness this morning, with no judgmental at all in my heart. But you know, many in the church can say the same thing today. They don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't know, they know that, well, I've heard maybe, but I don't know anything about him. I don't know him personally and all of that. But question, did John the Baptist, didn't he predict clearly about the doctrine or the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God? Absolutely. Remember what he, in Luke 3:16, he says, you know, he says, I baptize you with water. I can immerse you in the water. That's all I can do. But there's one who is coming who is mightier than me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to even unloose. He will do something. He will baptize, baptizo. He will immerse you. He will saturate you. He will overwhelm you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then in verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance. That's the last mention of John the Baptist in the New Testament, by the way. Saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. I personally believe that that's the first time they had ever heard the word Jesus in their entire lives. And when they heard this, heard what Paul was sharing with them, they were immersed in water, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now listen carefully. When they heard this, that means that, number one, they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're now born again. They're now a new creation in Christ, and they rose up and they were baptized. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, you don't baptize unsaved people, do you? No, they were saved. Now, some of you might be asking, you know, some of the scholars we have here at Calvary, you know, they go, well, now, Bill, did you notice that they baptized these guys in the name of the Lord Jesus only? That was it? And we're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit? Well, I agree with that, but let me explain something to you. You know, the baptismal formula is not really the key. It's important. I'm not making light of that. But the key is the person's heart. I mean, do you know, I told the first service, you know, what if I messed up on the baptismal formula? In other words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, one time when I was out there baptizing, a gnat went into my throat. I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father. It got me in my throat. And I finally got I don't know if I could even get the Son out or not. Do you understand? And I drowned that guy. No. But what I'm saying is I missed part of the Godhead. Does that mean that the baptism didn't take place? No. So, man, listen. Listen. Don't get hung up on that, all right? You know, the fact of the matter is there in verse 5, you know, I people come to me all the time and say, Bill, can I be baptized again? I didn't understand it the first time. Of course you can. You know, in verse 5, this is the only place listed in the New Testament where people are rebaptized. They were baptized into John's baptism of repentance, and now they were placed in union with Christ through faith. Amen? Yes. Now, probably there at Pentecost, when over those 3,000 people that were saved, no doubt many of them had been baptized into John's baptism. Now they were rebaptized again, even though we're not told. Now, look back at verse 2 with me. Paul said to them, these that just have been saved here, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? May I ask you a question? What prompted Paul to ask that question? We're not told. I mean, did he see something in them, or did he hear something? Was he giving them the benefit of the doubt? Maybe Paul was saying, okay, I'm going to ask you a question because these guys are a little bit too weird for me. And he said, there's something not right about them. And maybe that's why he asked that question. And he was, because see, to ask that question, he could be saying, okay, I'm assuming that you're Christians. Because see, those two verbs, you see the verbs there, receive and believe, that is in the Greek would be what we call in the aorist tense, which means that whenever you believe, you receive. It's an instantaneous act. In other words, the moment that you confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you really mean that in your heart. You're born again. Amen? But and they were saying, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, we know that the moment that a person is born from above, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and dwells in you. Amen? That's right. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, made to drink of one Spirit. That's not talking about the baptismal measure of the upper room experience. That's talking about the new birth. You're placed in the body of Christ. Thank God for that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him, meaning Jesus, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having, past tense, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, the moment a person, I know you know this, but I'll make sure we all got it this morning, have it. The moment that a person is born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, we become the temple of God, amen? Actually, we're the naos of God, meaning the Holy of Holies. The Lord, we're the temple of the living God. And he comes in, he takes residence up in our hearts. We're sealed. That means it, which donates security, the security of the believer, and also the ownership. And like I said a couple of Wednesday nights ago, you know, that seal, that's so powerful. I love that. I love that scripture in Ephesians 1:13. Remember in the ancient times, if a king was going to send an envelope out or whatnot, and he would take the wax and melt it and put it on the where the envelope closed, and he would take his signet ring and press it into the wax, meaning it's the seal of the king. Don't mess with this envelope. Amen? Well, let me tell you something. If you love Jesus, if Jesus is your Lord, I promise you, from the time you're born again till the day you go home with Christ, there's going to be a lot of things in your life that's going to try to tamper with that seal, try to make you feel like you're not saved or God doesn't love you or people are going to try to lead you away from Christ. Listen, no one can break that seal. Amen. Amen. You're sealed to the day of redemption, man. That means into the very end. Boy, if God is for us, who in the world would even think about being against us? Amen. Now, the Bible says also, talking about the Holy Spirit, we know in Romans 8:9, it says, if anyone, say that with me, anyone, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. You don't belong to God. Now, you know, people today, they call themselves so many different things, just like we do. Where do you go to church? Or who? Well, we're the Calvary Chapel people. I'm the Baptist people. I'm the Pentecostal people. Or I'm this kind of people, and so forth. You know, people call themselves a Methodist, or I go to the first church, and the second church, and the third church, and now I belong to the last church, and I belong to the cowboy church. You know what I'm saying. I don't know if I can offend everybody yet, but I'm trying. Now, you can call yourselves anything you want to. I can call myself anything I want to. I can be a good person. I can raise good kids. I can love other people and be good to other people. I can be a good citizen. I can even vote Republican. Do you understand? Which that may not happen this year. I'm just joking. I do not share my political conviction. Now listen, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the divine helper of the church, the standby, the encourager, the comforter, the one who will, the advocate, never leaving you, never, the one who is present right now in this place, whether you, even though you don't see him. If you don't have him, you're not a believer. I don't care what you call yourself. Do you understand me? Very, very important. Now listen very carefully. I'm going to ask you a question. The people, that those 12 that just came to the Lord, are they born again? Yes. Did they receive the Holy Spirit? Okay, they received. Now, then what are we going to do now with what happened after they were saved? Look at verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the what? Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit came upon them? I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Okay, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spake with other tongues and they prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Now, that word prophesied there in context is not talking about future things. What they're really doing when they started prophesying as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, they're glorifying God. They're speaking of the marvelous works of God, just like that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. So here they are. It says, when Paul did something happened to them. Meaning after the new birth, they were born again. It means after the Holy Spirit had already taken up residence in their hearts, and after they were water baptized, something happened. Now listen, did you notice that the Holy Spirit came, what? Upon them. When you're born again, the Greek word for the Holy Spirit coming in to dwell with you is en in the Greek. We call it in in our language, okay? But here, it's not about the Holy Spirit coming into their hearts. No, he comes He comes upon you. In other words, this is the adunamis of power from upon high. Are you following me? So we look at this and people say, no, Bill, they're being saved right here. No. They got saved in verse 5. Amen? Are y'all with me? Okay, they got saved in verse 5. Now they're empowered with the promise of the Father. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, the resurrected Lord, before he ascended, he said in Luke 24:49, he says, behold, I send you the promise of the Father. Amen? The promise of the Father. God can't lie. He says, I'm going to send you the promise of the Father. I'm getting ready to go back to heaven, and I'm going to send you the promise of the Father. And he says, but you tarry, hang out in Jerusalem until you be endued with dunamis, with power from upon high. Now, that's not the new birth. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, those in the upper room, were they born again? Yes. You say, well, Bill, how did that happen? John chapter 20, remember when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, he looked at them and he says, he blew on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Did they receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. There are people that say, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. I said, are you calling Jesus a liar? If Jesus had received the Holy Spirit, I promise you something just happened to them. Now, but they weren't endued with power. He says, you've got to stay in Jerusalem. You just wait. And he said, the promise of the Father, I'm going to send it as soon as I get back to heaven. And that's exactly what our Lord did. Remember what Jesus told them right before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He says this, but ye shall receive power. There's that word dunamis again. Some people say it's like dynamite. We get our word dynamite from that, but they didn't have dynamite back then. In other words, today people think, if I get this Holy Spirit thing, I'm going to start exploding all over the church. No, we'll shoot you if you do that. Come on, lighten up. No, that's not what it means. You will receive power. What kind of power? The power of Almighty God in your life. Amen? And he says, Jesus said, listen, when you get this power, you're going to be my witnesses, my witness into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, or to the very end, the last of mankind. That's what it's all about, power to be his witnesses. Boy, I'll tell you, we need that. Amen. Did you know that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 cannot be accomplished without the supernatural power that the Holy Spirit gives us? It's an impossibility. The Holy Spirit comes upon the believer. Why? Because we're powerless. We need that power. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who tells us what to do, guides us to the left, guides us to the right. He speaks to us. Do you believe that God still speaks? Not only through his word. Sometimes he speaks to you personally. I don't know how that happens, but I know it does. This promise, remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, let me read it to you. It says, for the promise, meaning the promise of the Father, that adunamis of power upon high, it says, is to you, is to your children, and to all who are afar off. That means afar off means both time and place. It literally means that God's promises about the endowment of power extends throughout every generation until the end of the world. Think about that. Every Christian needs to be empowered from upon high. And he says, he goes on and he says, as many as the Lord our God will call. The absence of good doctrine always leads to bad doctrine, loved one. I've heard people say, well, it had to be the apostle laid hands upon them and the apostle is gone. Okay. You know, did you know that that's not a requirement to receive the endowment of power? Amen? That I hear people say, no, you have to have something. This person, only this person, and maybe this guy can do it. No, stop it. No, that's not a requirement at all. One of the most dangerous things that's happened in the last 50 years and in the church is that how they have taught and set up some type of formula or some pattern of the Holy Spirit and what he does and doesn't do. Listen, don't ever put the Holy Spirit in a theological box. The Holy Spirit knows it. We're not the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what to do. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, he would appear or do things at various times, but he'd do it in various ways. Let me ask you a question. Who led the Apostle Paul to the Lord? Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ. He appeared to Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember? He says, oh, Lord, who are you? He says, I am Jesus that you're persecuting. Well, and then he said, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul was born again right then. Are you listening to me? Then what happened next? He went in Damascus. He was led by the hand. He was blind. He met Ananias, and Ananias went into him and said, Brother Saul, he said, the Lord who appeared to you at the vision on the Damascus Road has sent me that you may be healed. The scales come off his eyes, may be healed, and that ye be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He laid hands upon him. He was filled. And then the Holy Spirit filled, in other words, power from upon high, came into Paul, the Holy Spirit. And then it says Paul arose and was baptized. Do you see? You never know how God is going to work. In Acts chapter 8 it is, remember the Samaritans when they had received the word of God and they were all came to Christ and so forth and they were baptized, yet none of them had received the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them. In other words, that's that word hapi, had not fallen upon them yet. So Peter came down and laid hands upon them and they received the baptismal measure of what we call the Holy Spirit or the endowment of power. You have to be very careful about putting God in a pattern. Amen? How about in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius? I love this. Peter's preaching to them. Cornelius and his household, they're Gentiles. You know what happened. And here Peter was really getting fired up. Man, he laid out the whole sermon, and he was really getting to the good part. And then immediately Cornelius and his household, they believed. And it says, and the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's sermon, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. So listen, you never know how God is going to do things. Amen? Don't ever, ever, ever put the Lord in some type of box. Now, look at verse 6. It says, and then when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with other tongues, and they what? They prophesied. Now, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer to empower him for what it said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In other words, to be his witness. I love one, listen to me. The gifts of the Spirit are needed today. The gifts of the Spirit are wonderful. Don't ever, ever be afraid of tongues or all that stuff. Now, man has made it a bad thing. Man has abused that gift. Do you follow me? They have. It's ridiculous. You know, but it hurts me when people say, oh, everything's passed away. That's not true. But the fact of the matter is that when they hear that they're speaking in other tongues, does that mean that you have to speak in other tongues or you have not been baptized or endued with power from up on high? There's some churches say, absolutely. There's some churches that teach if you don't speak in other tongues, you're not saved. That's not in the Bible, loved one. Paul the Apostle said this, do all speak in tongues? No. Do all flow in miracles? No. No, the manifest of the Spirit is given to each one as the Holy Spirit wills, not as man wills. Don't listen, you can be endued with the power from up on high to go out into anywhere God sends you, to be a witness, to win the lost, whatever, and you may never speak in tongues ever. You know what, people say, you're kind of hard on that. No, listen, I've been in many different circles. I have the right to be critical. You know, I remember when I was a young man that so many, that, you know, man, when the movement, boy, they're just it was sweeping the kind of like the Azusa Street all over again. And but everybody, you know, so I just want to speak in tongues. I just want to speak in tongues. Well, then God, in his grace, you know what I mean? They made tongues their goal or whatnot, and all of a sudden God gave them that wonderful gift to be able to pray in the Spirit or whatever, okay? But then after that, they weren't on fire anymore. Do you understand? They weren't on fire. They started leading fruitless lives. You know, I know many, many people that pray in the Spirit or speak, what do you want to call it, speak in other tongues. They've never led one person to Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of Pentecost? It's the endowment of power. Why? To go into all the world. Amen? That's what it's all about. Listen, you know, they say, no, Bill, when the tongues were given back then in Acts chapter 2 so they could go and speak different languages to, you know, and spread the gospel. Where do you find that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. I'm not saying that God couldn't do that. But there's not any instance in the Bible where you find anyone teaching in another tongue. You follow me? It's not there. So you have to let the Bible always interpret the Bible. So, you know, here, you know, every believer has the Holy Spirit, but not every believer is endued, I think, because they're afraid of it today. Because they see certain weird things on TV or whatnot, Christian TV. No, listen, look back at verse 2 again. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Have you been endued with power? And these guys said, well, I don't know if there's even a Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You go over there, but don't do what I'm going to tell you. I'm just giving an illustration. Go over and take that electrical outlet out and put your finger on the little silver and the copper thing. And if you don't feel anything, then there's something wrong with you. You're dead. I promise you, if you do that, listen, you're going to go, oh, my gosh. You know that you just received something. Amen? Whenever you have been saved, you know that you're saved. Your world's changing, and it is changing. But when the endowment of power comes upon you, you know it. You know when that happens. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, who is with us right now, who is so real, who loves you. Oh, he's found in Genesis chapter 1. Remember, he's brooding, if you will. Hovering, that means brooding, over the face of the deep. He's looking into the vast emptiness of a planet. There's just nothing. It was empty. God hadn't said, let there be light and all that yet. And he's hovering. Do you know that's what he does right now over us? He's brooding over us. He's always here. He's here right now. And the moment he sees emptiness, he looks into our lives and he sees the face of the deep, if you will. He sees that emptiness and he sees there's no light, there's only dark. You know what he wants to do? He wants to remove it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer, changing us from glory to glory into the same image of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. The same Holy Spirit that overshadowed the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit that fell upon Jesus and looked like a dove and so forth. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. The one who is here, the one who dwells in us. Loved one, the fire of Pentecost hasn't died. Maybe the believers of this generation have died, but boy, Pentecost, in other words, that upper room experience for the purpose of going into all the world, it hasn't changed. It's still with us today. Amen? Listen, the Holy Spirit is not given to make you happy. You know what I mean? I don't know. I heard somebody say, what? I said, what? Is given to make you happy? I mean, no, you may have joy because that's, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. I said, no, the Holy Spirit is given to make you useful. Useful to the kingdom of God. Amen. Not useful for what I'm going to do in my life. No, the Holy Spirit, he tells us what to do. It all. He's the one who leads us and guides us. You know, I'll never forget, you know, the Holy Spirit surprises you. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit surprise you? In other words, I remember many years ago when this church first started, you know, and there we were at the other building, remember, in Fort Worth, you there with us. And you know, back then, you know, it didn't matter, it was cold. And I mean, it was really cold. It was so cold, my nose started running, and I was ready to preach that morning, and there was paper. Somebody had, I guess, like dumped paper on the church area, the land, And the back fence was covered with newspapers and trash. And I was looking at that, and I was trying to get into the building, and the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, he said, go clean that up. Now, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something better than that. And my nose is running and it's cold and I didn't have a jacket on because I was just going to get into the building. And no, I wanted to say, where are the deacons at? Where are the servants of God? Where's the gift of helps when you need them, huh? I go out there and I start picking up that paper and I start picking it all up and it's kind of muddy and I get mud all over my shoes and it's cloudy, it's cold, the wind's blowing 100 miles an hour and I get all that picked up and I started walking back to the church building, put it in the trash and there was one piece left against the fence and I just looked and kept walking. This is true. Holy Spirit said, go get that. I said, no. I'm not doing that. It's just one piece of trash. And as God is my witness, the Holy Spirit, son, go get that piece of paper. I said, all right. This is really the truth. I'm just a big sissy. I walked all the way back through the mud and all the rest of it, my nose still running. There was that one piece of paper. I grabbed that piece. I said, here it is. And I looked down, there was a $20 bill. I went all the way down the rows, man. I was looking for everything. You know, the thing is, you see, God, the Holy, he surprises you. Do you think God has any humor? Yes. Bill, I'm training you. I'm training you for rain. You have to listen to me. I'm your comforter. I'm your guide. I'm the illuminator of the word. I'm your encourager. I'm your best friend. No one is going to stick as close to you as I will. I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'll never do that. He should leave me. I've given him reason to leave me, reason to forsake me. I'll leave him. I'll walk away from what he wants me to do. But he'll never walk away from you or from me. God is so good. Oh, how he takes joy. See, that was part of training, part of hearing the voice of God. Do you understand? And God is so good. You know, listen, have you been endued, Christian, with power from upon high? If you say, no, I haven't. Well, listen to me then. It's your birthright. It's every Christian's birthright. It says in Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit only on the Pentecostal people. No, only on the Jews. No, it says on all flesh and those who come to me. I want to endue them with power. What a wonderful thing. You know, listen, do you think that the endowment of power was only for the early church? It's like I said in the first service, why would the early church get the best wine and we don't get anything? You know, if you're going to serve, why would they get the best of the wine that there is? The new wine. Why? And then we don't get anything. It's for us today. It's our birthright. Let me read again to you Acts 2:39. For the promise of the Father, that endowment is to you and your children and all who are far off. I wonder if Paul found us today, walked in here and said, would he ask us, and he look at us and see us, would he say, wow, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I mean, I see the dove, see the cross, see the stained glass, I see the hymnals, you know, or whatever, I hear the Christian music, but have you received since you believed the divine helper of the church? Or would we have to look at Paul and say, you know, Paul, the truth is, I've heard about the Holy Spirit, but that's about as far as it is. I don't really know anything about him. I don't have a relationship with him. I don't really know him intimately or personally. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, it tells us, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Son, that word is neuter. It means sons and daughters of God. You know, the lifestyle of the first century Christian, the lifestyle of the 21st century Christian is the same. nothing has changed. In other words, we are to be a people led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Do you want to be led by the Holy Spirit? Do you want him to really speak to your heart? Do you really want him to correct you? Do you want him to bless you, lead you, and surprise you? All the things. Listen, he is so ready and so willing to do those things. But the church can't be led by someone they no longer really know. It's easy to be led by the flesh. That'll always get you in trouble. The Holy Spirit, when you're led by the Spirit, loved one, he never gets you in trouble. Oh, he may send you to where they're going to stone you or kill you. But I mean, you know what I'm saying. He's not going to lead you into that kind of trouble. Jude 20 says, it says, but beloved, it says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We have the greatest prayer partner in all of the universe. Amen. He helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray. Lord, I don't know what to ask for. I'm just groaning about it. Father, I don't know what to ask. But the Holy Spirit, he comes to our aid. He knows our weakness. And he helps us to pray the perfect will of God. Did you know that? That's what it's all about. See, praying in the Spirit, the endowment of power, whatever you want to call it, loved one, that speaks of intimacy. Intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Are you intimate with the Holy Spirit of God? We have an ever-present friend right this minute. Boy, I'll tell you, he desires to show you, he desires to show me the deep things of God. He's your guide. He's your helper. He's your encourager. He's your strength. He's your advocate. And when you don't know what to do and you can't find it in Scripture, he is your still, small voice. Walk this way. Do this. Don't do that. He's always leading us. Loved one, listen, if we're not people of prayer, if we're not praying in the Spirit, I would have to say, if we're not people of prayer, then we're probably not walking in the Spirit, and we're probably not being led by the Spirit. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, it says, can two walk together if they're not in agreement? You can't do that, can you? No. You know, if I said to you this morning, if I said, are we ambassadors of Christ? Have we been given the ministry of reconciliation? Are we God's purchased possession? Did Jesus tell us, like in Mark 1:17, he says, follow me, come after me, travel with me. I have an adventure for your life. He says, follow me and I will make you, literally in the Greek, I will make you become and becoming fishers of men. You agree with that? Amen. Amen. You agree that we're supposed to just, whatever God's word said, we're supposed to, you know, obey it. Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Amen? So if I say to you, okay, here we are, we're the ambassadors of Christ, ministry of reconciliation, and if I said, God wants to win this, our Judea, our Samaria to the world, would you agree with that? Okay. Well, and if, does God tell us to go and do that? Are we doing that? If we're not doing that, that means we're not walking in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. We're not walking in agreement. I'm not saying that to hurt your feelings. If it does, that's between you and the Lord. But you know, you how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? You just can't do it. You know, the Bible speaks about the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. Paul closes out 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, 13, 14. He says, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I know that, you know, I've taught that so many times here. I know that you know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unmerited favor of God that we stand in. Thank God for that. Amen. And I also know that you know about the love of God. Oh, you know, behold what manner of love God the Father has bestowed upon us, us, the recipients of his love. Behold, what manner is one word in the Greek? It means a love that is out of this world, a love that doesn't, that can't come from this world. It's the exact, it's the perfect love of God. Amen. He's bestowed it. He's lavished. He's poured it out upon us. So we know about the love of God. We know about the grace of our Lord. We know that we're saved by grace. But then it says, and the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia, the intimacy, the conversation, if you will, not a monologue, but a dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit wants to be intimate with you? He wants to speak to you where you hear his voice. You know, the Holy Spirit, if you're really listening to him, he wants to guide you. If you can't find it in the scripture, he's going to help you. That's why we call him the divine helper of the church. And he does things. He trains you. So when you hear his voice, that's training. I remember about 20 years ago, maybe it hadn't been that long. Well, it must have been. But yeah, 20 years here, I'm talking to myself. Becky and I went to hit her parents for Thanksgiving. And, we were sitting there, sit down, and we were just getting ready to eat the turkey or whatever it was. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He says, you need to go to such and such a house right now. I'm not going to name the name. Right now. Well, here I am. It's Thanksgiving. No, you know, hello. I mean, I haven't even had a bite. But more than that, the thing is that I'm not going to tell my wife. She's going to think you don't like my parents. Well, that's true, but no. Do you understand? Or, you know, like, are they going to be offended? What are they going to think? And so I'm just, you know, maybe putting a little dressing on my plate, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm hearing things. I'm going out of my mind. And he said, go quickly. And I looked at Becky and I said, honey, I have to go someplace. Just trust me. She said, okay, honey. I got in my car. I drove about 15, 20 miles to this house. I didn't tell him I was coming. I walked up to the door. I met the woman when she came to the door, and I said, the Holy Spirit sent me here. We knew each other. I hadn't seen her in about 5 or 6 years. I said, what's wrong? She says, my husband's out behind the house in the garden. He has a gun. He's going to kill himself. I knew then that was the voice of the Lord. I went out and sat beside him on the bench as he held the gun in his hand. And I called him by name. I said, we've known each other for many, many years. Even though I have not seen you in this long time, I said, God sent me here. He sent me here. He says, he doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. Amen? God said, the Holy Spirit. And then he put that gun down. And then we prayed together. And I took him in to be with his wife. You understand? And then when I got back, all the food was gone. The Holy Spirit, he wants intimacy. Because, see, he's in love with you. He cares for you, man. You have the best friend in all of the world. He says, listen, I just want to empower you. Why are you so afraid of being empowered? What are you afraid of? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God says, no, I want to give you this power. Now, listen very carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Our Father is not like the church today. God is not like the church. No. You see, God is love. God is good. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Why doesn't the 21st century church, why don't we want to be like God? Why don't we want to be imitators of our Savior? Why don't we want to be like Him? God is not like the church today, and we are not being the reflection of the light of the world as we need to be. And the reason that we're not is because we're living in the last days and our spiritual eyes are closed. We need to wake up from our slumber. The night is far spent, amen? And here we are, we're thinking everything's going to keep going on and just keep going. Loved one, you don't know that. You don't know tomorrow. And here we are, the church. Last week we had 1,000 people here. Where's everybody today? You understand? No. Listen, we must allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill our lives. Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled. It's a command, not an option. It's imperative in the Greek. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you can be filled daily, that fresh refilling, if you will, and so forth. No, listen, the church should reflect Jesus to this world. We are partakers of his divine nature, amen? Well, if we are, then maybe we need to reevaluate who we really are and say, you know what, Lord? I want us to look like God. I want to imitate our Father in heaven. We are living in the last days. We're living in a time right now. Listen carefully now. We are living in a time that Jesus told us. He said, listen, at the last days, here's what's going to happen, boys. He said, you're going to be hated. People are going to hate you. You're not going to get away. That's going to happen. People are going to be offended in you. People are going to betray you and be talking about the church. Betraying one another. And he says, because the love of lawlessness, the love of sin is going to be abounding in the church. We know it's abounding in the world, but in the church. And listen to what God says. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, because of that, he says, the love of many. That word in the Greek is agape. That's only God's kind of love. It's never used for the world. It's used for the church. You hear me? The love of many will what? Wax cold, cold love. That's where we are today, right this very minute. That's what we're living in. If there's ever been a time for the endowment of power, to be filled again, God, it is today. Listen, we're living in a time, like it says in the last days, Paul tells Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous, danger. That means dangerous, savage, unbelievable times will come. And then he gives the list of the characteristics. It's not about earthquakes. You've heard me teach it. It's not about earthquakes or famine. He says, it's about people. He said, because people will be what? Lovers of money. They will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It says they'll be heady, headstrong. They'll be traitors, unloving, unforgiving. It goes a horrible, horrible list. Loved one, that's talking about the church. We are living in that day right now. What if we so grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we don't even know it, and the Holy Spirit of God is not even speaking anymore to us? Bill, you are depressing. No. I'm telling you the truth and you know it. Listen, the world's passing away. He who doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what we want. That's who we want to be. You see, the promise of the power from up on high, it's for us today. And God made a promise. He can't lie. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are yes in him, meaning in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the promise is for us now. Listen to what the Lord said. And let me read to you from the Gospel of Luke. Listen to what he said. The Lord said, so I say to you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. And listen to what Jesus says now. He says, if a son asks for bread, Daddy, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, he says, will he give him a stone? I mean, if your little one comes to you after the service and says, Daddy, where are we going to eat? You don't pull over and say, here's a rock. Although you may go to Luby's and it'll taste like that. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I eat there. I'm just teasing. I don't know why I pick on Luby's. He says, if he asks for a fish, Dad, let's go get some salmon. You know, let's go get some red robin, rooster, whatever it's called. He said, will you give him a serpent? Will you give him a rattlesnake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now listen to what Jesus said. He said, if ye then being evil, talking about moms, dads, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke just said that the Holy Spirit is a very good gift. Amen? There are those today that I've heard them teach. I'm not beating them up in any way. But they say, you know, there's no place in the Bible that tells any disciple ever asked for the Holy Spirit. Okay, but my Father, which art in heaven, the one who loves me, the one who sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins and your sins, my Father in heaven said this, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the divine helper of the church, to those who ask him? Ask him. All you have to do is ask him. Who you think God said, oh, now here's my son or my daughter, they want the endowment of power. Hello. You think God goes, I'm not giving it to them. Hello. You know, I know it's time to go, but I'm going to keep you just 3 more minutes and 3 and a half, 4. You know, whenever I came to the Lord, y'all know this story, I'm sure, but when I came to the Lord, I didn't know anything about the Bible. Nothing about the Bible. I don't think I'd ever opened the Bible. And when I came to the Lord, I will never forget, I was at this wedding. I was the best man in Florida, and I just was a baby Christian, maybe 3-4 months old in the Lord. And I rode back with a photographer to my best friend's house because they went on a honeymoon, and he wanted me to stay there until they came out off the honeymoon. I said, okay. So I stayed at their home, and the whole way the photographer, he was driving me back, he was just like Paul. He said, do you have the Holy Spirit? I'm like, what? He said, do you have the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, I have the Holy Spirit. He'd drive a little bit longer. He said, let me ask you another question. He said, do you have the Holy Spirit? I said, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm getting out of the car. He said, let me ask you one more question. I said, what is it? He said, do you have the Holy Spirit? Listen, I wanted to strangle this guy. I mean, here I am. I'm thinking, okay, what's wrong with me? What is he saying? I was a baby Christian. I didn't know nothing, man. I go into the house in my friend's house, and I'm all by myself. I'm sitting there in a chair. I was upset. And I said, Lord, I said, this guy's picking on me. I said, he's telling me, do I have the Holy Spirit? I said, am I missing something? And so I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, I said, Father, I said, if there's something that I'm missing in my life that you want me to have, may I have it? And I got it. Right there, the endowment of power from upon high, just by simple faith. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Why? It is a promise of the Father. Amen? And God cannot lie. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? You can, and you can do that right now. That endowment of power. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that every hungry heart, those who, Lord, may say in their hearts right now, they go, you know, Lord, I don't have a desire to save the lost. I never have heard your voice, really. I don't even have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but I've never fellowshiped, never had intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I've never heard his voice ever. I want that power. Oh, Father, we want your power. We want your promise in this church upon every believer, oh Lord. And by faith, without any fear, oh God, in Jesus' name, would you let your Holy Spirit fall upon us today? Oh God, on every person. Bathe them. Immerse them. Touch them. By your mercy, by your grace, by your faithful, precious promises. Endue them with power from upon high. In the mighty name of Jesus. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I know it's time to go. Give me one more minute. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you've never asked him to come in and live there, man, you can do so right now. Listen carefully now. You hold your eternal destiny in your own hands. In your own, you hold that. It's up to you. All you have to do is say, Jesus, save me. Be the Lord of my life. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here, even this moment, that they would just cry out to you right now and just say, Lord, be my Lord. Save me. Save me right now. I want to be yours. I want to be a Christian. Lord, I pray they pray that right this minute, and that you'd save them. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.